A reading from the book of Ecclesiastes. I practiced that word too. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it. A powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. A reading from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient words of Scripture.
May the grace and peace of our brother and teacher and leader, Jesus of Nazareth, be with us not just this day, but every day. So since Halloween is right around the corner, I thought I would start today by offering a public service, mentioning three scary attractions and events in this area that you might want to look into for your Halloween entertainment. For instance, if jack-o'-lanterns are your thing, then head on over to Brooklyn for the Great Jack-o'-Lantern Blaze. At the Great Jack-o'-Lantern Blaze, you will see 7,000 jack-o'-lanterns all lit up and on display at the same time. If jack-o'-lanterns don't particularly scare you, then you can try the Brighton Asylum Horror House in Passaic. The Brighton Asylum Horror House claims to be the number one rated scariest attraction or activity in the entire state of New Jersey. After, of course, driving on Route 22. And if that's not scary enough for you, then there's always the Zombie Mud Run. Yes. The Zombie Mud Run will take place next Saturday in East Windsor. And the Zombie Mud Run is a 5-kilometer race through an obstacle course in which the goal is to finish without being eaten by wandering zombies. Now, I don't know about you, but I definitely find zombies scarier than the horror house. Still not as scary as driving on Route 22. And way, way less scary than the race that Ecclesiastes says that we are all running in. Not just on Halloween, but every day. A race, Ecclesiastes says, that is not to the swift. The race is not to the swift. Ecclesiastes writes to the ancient Israelites somewhere between the 10th and the 6th century BCE, that academic notation that means before Common Era, the notation that has largely replaced the one that I'm guessing many of us grew up with, BC, before Christ. Ecclesiastes writes somewhere between the 10th and the 6th century BCE. Not exactly what you would call pinpointing a date. And that may understandably lead some of us to be a little bit pessimistic about that kind of research. And if so, then at least in this case, that's okay. Because Ecclesiastes is frequently considered to be the biggest pessimist in the entire Bible. Throughout the book, Ecclesiastes presents himself as somebody who has seen it all, done it all, had it all, but who now has just simply had it. He's had it. He's had it with life. He's had it with the ways of the world, or what he calls the things that happen under the sun. He talks about those things that he has learned under the sun, things that he's a bit of a pessimist about, at least on the surface. And one of the things that Ecclesiastes has learned under the sun, as we heard in that first passage, is that the race isn't to the swift. Worst Olympics motto ever. The race isn't to the swift, Ecclesiastes says, but very soon, very quickly, we realize he's not talking about a literal running race. The race is not to the swift. The battle not to the strong. Food doesn't go to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or fame to the learned, the knowledgeable. We soon realize that Ecclesiastes is speaking in metaphor, that the race he is really talking about is the human one. He's talking about the reality of human life under the sun. And while Ecclesiastes is so often seen as pessimistic, perhaps in this case, here at least, the more accurate adjective is truthful. Is truthful. See, Ecclesiastes isn't saying that the race never goes to the swift, or the battle to the strong, and so on down the line. He's not saying that that's how it always is, but he's saying that the reality of human existence is that sometimes, if not often, that is the way it is. That the race doesn't go to the swift. Because even though we might be swift or strong or wise or brilliant or knowledgeable, even though we might do all of the things that the world says we need to do and be all of the things that the world says we need to be successful in the world, doesn't always work that way. Even though we might be swift, whether or not we win the race is still always dependent to varying degrees on our circumstances. Because as Ecclesiastes puts it, time and chance happen to all. Ecclesiastes is reminding us of the very real truth about the human existence, that our circumstances do matter, that time and place matter. That regardless of how swift we are, whether or not we win the race is often dependent upon the time and the place that we are born into or find ourselves in? At our adult study session the other night, that topic just sort of happened to arise. A discussion about how it matters who and what and where and when we are born. The difference in advantages between having been born a white male or a white female or a black female in this country between the 1940s and 1960s. Or how it can matter even more dramatically, as Ecclesiastes points out. How, like a fish caught in a net or a bird in a snare, we can find ourselves living in evil times through no fault of our own. Times that not just keep us from winning the race, but don't even allow us the opportunity to run it. Think of being born black in this country in the first half of the 1800s. Born Jewish in Germany in the 1930s and 40s. Born gay in much of the Middle East and Africa today. Wade Van Niekerk is a runner from South Africa. And in these recently completed Summer Olympics in Brazil, Wade Van Niekerk won the 400-meter race. And he won it breaking a record that had stood for 17 years, which in the track world is an eternity. That alone made him one of the best stories to come out of the Olympics. But what made Wade Van Niekerk one of the most special stories to come out of the Olympics was the involvement of two other people in his success. One is a person named Ans Botha. Ans Botha is Wade Van Niekerk's coach, his trainer. Ans Botha happens to be a 74-year-old white grandmother coaching a young black South African male. The other person is someone named Odessa Swartz. Odessa Swartz is Wade Van Niekerk's mother. And by many accounts, in her time and place, Odessa Swartz was very possibly the fastest woman around. Only problem was, Odessa Swartz's time and place was South Africa during the time of apartheid. And so Odessa Swartz, the mother of a newly crowned Olympic champion, not only didn't get to run in the Olympics ever, but was never even allowed the opportunity to try out. The race is not always to the swift, Ecclesiastes says. So what then do we do? Knowing that even when we do the right things or do our best, we don't have control all the time about the results. Knowing all of that about human existence, what do we do? What should we care about? What really matters then? Well, old Ecclesiastes the pessimist, right near the end of his book, Ecclesiastes tells us what he thinks really matters, and that's to run a different race. To not worry about the race that the world tells us we should run, the races for wealth and power and privilege, but instead to worry, to focus, to give our attention to honoring God and God's ways. That's what really matters, Ecclesiastes says in the end. It is the race that we should worry the most about running. Or as Paul sees it, the only race. The only race that matters. And because of that, a race that we need to give everything we have to. Run in such a way as to win the prize, Paul says in his letter to the early Christian community in the ancient city of Corinth. Give everything you have. Give everything to that race. The race he is talking about is the same one that Ecclesiastes is talking about. Honoring God and God's ways. Give everything you have to that race, Paul says, because unlike the races of the world, the races in Paul's time and place, where the winner received a wreath of flowers, unlike that race and unlike every other race that humans try to run for wealth and fame and power, those crowns, they don't last. Unlike those races, Paul says, the race that involves honoring God and God's ways, that crown lasts forever. It is the crown of eternal life. A crown in union with God and God's ways. A crown rooted in giving our best to being members of God's spiritual Olympic team. Paul's analogy is a good one. But it's also further proof of Ecclesiastes' point that time and place matter. And time and place matter. Because see, the games that were the source of Paul's analogy here about running the race, they were the ancient Olympic Games, and something called the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were held every 2 years in Corinth. Paul bases his analogy on those games. But see, here's the thing about both of those games in ancient times. They only consisted of individual events. Individual events with one winner. And so Paul, through no fault of his own, simply because he was a person of that time and place, had no conception of team sports, of the idea of a group of people joining together and doing their best to win the race. So because of that, we need to make some adjustments to Paul's analogy in terms of what it means to be a member of the spiritual Olympic team. We need to make some adjustments. First adjustment, we need to recognize that in the spiritual Olympics, everybody can win. There isn't just one winner. That God wants everybody to win. And beyond that, we really don't win. None of us really wins unless we all win. Our call from God and our faith, and we talk about this during communion every month, is that we are called both individually but as a community. They are inseparable. None of us wins the race unless we all win the race together. And so we are called to nudge and to push and to prod and to poke and to shove and to pull and to pick each other up every time we fall down, because we're all going to fall down at least once in the race. And then the other adjustment to Paul's analogy is that in the spiritual Olympics, it doesn't matter who gets the credit. It doesn't matter who gets the credit. We are called by God to be like the wise man in that little story that Ecclesiastes includes in the passage that Karen read. We are called to be like that wise man who saves the city. Who saves the city, but who no one remembers. And we know, of course, part of the reason nobody remembers is that's the way we kind of are when it comes to the people who really make the most difference in the world. We kind of forget about them. They don't go down in the history books. Think about your own lives, the people that have made the most difference. They're not in a history book. The world forgets about them. But at the same time, I can't help thinking that part of the reason that the wise man is not remembered by the people is that the wise man intentionally sets out to not be remembered. The wise man does what the wise man does because that's the right thing to do. And the wise man doesn't care if he gets recognized for it or not. A little while ago, I had the privilege of presiding over a wedding. A wedding involving a woman who, for a time, a few years ago, not a long time, was a part of this community. So I was invited to preside over her wedding. And in the process of all of that, rehearsal dinner, wedding, reception, I spent a lot of time with the woman's daughter. Daughter turned out to be not just the maid of honor, but the person who really kind of organized all of how the wedding processional was going to go, how the reception was going to go, how the rehearsal dinner was going to go, cooked at least half of the food at the wedding reception, was there to answer any question I had or there to take care of this or that and made sure that everything was coordinated for the wedding. It was incredible. Incredible. I was so impressed with this young woman. And as I was getting ready to leave the reception, I went to the mom and told her that. I had never met your daughter before. Wow. And she said, "Thanks, but you probably don't remember, do you?" No, obviously I didn't. "You probably don't remember that I told you a few years ago that my daughter was in a really bad place. Her life was a mess. She was unapproachable. Our relationship was horrendous, and clearly it was anything but that now." Once she mentioned those things, I did finally remember. "Oh, yeah." She says, "Well, what I didn't tell you about all that was that not long after, two people from FCC came to my house, and they sat down with me and my daughter. And they helped work things out. They took part in trying to give the daughter some helpful advice and trying to help the two of them start on the road to repairing their relationship." She said, "There's nothing I can ever do to repay them." I did not know that. She did not tell me their names, and I did not want to know who they were. It was perfect, just the way it was. It was the embodiment of being a member of God's spiritual Olympic team. And it is not an isolated story, because it is the type of story that I have heard about you, about the people in this faith community over and over and over again during our time here. That's what the spiritual Olympics are all about. That's what running the race God calls us to is all about. That's how God calls us to run that race and is counting on us to keep running it that way. Amen. I'd like to thank you for being here this morning to share in our community's weekly celebration of God's presence and power and goodness and challenge and call for our lives, and hope that if you have some time, you'll stay for refreshments and conversation through the door to my left in Patton Auditorium after Dr. Thompson's postlude. I'd like to thank Dr. Thompson and the Chancel Choir and the Bell Choir for their musical leadership today, and Karen Federico for leading us in the words of Scripture. So now, my friends, it is time for us to leave the sacred space and go out into the world committed to giving our all as members of God's spiritual Olympic team, committed to running the race that matters, committed to running it as well as we can, and in the process, running it in such a way as we join together and cross that finish line as one. Thanks be to God for that. Amen.